don't have a Bible, we can certainly get you one. Anybody like a Bible? Rudy, grab you one. Donnie over there. Kenny. Yeah, just raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible and turn to Genesis 48. We'll start there tonight. How are you guys doing? Doing all right? It's really good to see you. And just be with you this evening. We started this series several months ago, and there's been many breaks as it's been a summer series, and typically summer series get kind of broken up depending on different events that we have, and we're going to finish up tonight our series on redemption. Next week we will be here also, and that will be the beginning of the men's and the women's study, and of course we'll have Calvary Kids Clubhouse, and it'll be lots of fun, so please bring your kids out and invite people. And guys, we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount. Ladies, you're actually going to be in the Sermon on the Mount also. And we're not going to purposefully mirror each other what we're doing, but things will be close. So read up on those chapters, Matthew 5 through 7, and be here next Wednesday. Of course, the women, they have a morning study also. So if that works out better for you, you could come in the morning. And then, guys, we're just in the evening. Also, just so you know, guys, because you might be curious, we're going to be meeting over in the center here. In the past, we've always met in the fellowship hall, which has been divided into different rooms. So we'll be in the center. Meet us over there. We'll still have some coffee and hopefully some cookies, although I'll probably forget to get them ordered. So if, somebody happens to bake some or bring some in, that would be totally fine. All right. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that we can be with you. Thank you that we can be in your house. Oh, Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to gather with those others whom you have redeemed. And Lord, we're so privileged to be called the redeemed of the Lord. Lord, as we continue to tackle this subject, and as we continue to grapple with what it means to be redeemed by you, Lord, we pray that you'd teach us and that you'd grow us up in Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we began, I believe this is our seventh time together talking about redemption. We began with an introduction to redemption the first night, and then from there we basically went through the book of Ruth. We've spent the majority of our time in the book of Ruth. The last time that we met, we covered chapter 4, and now tonight it's my goal to kind of put a cap at the end of this series and to again remind ourselves what redemption means and to really just drive home the beauty of our Redeemer. We talk about this subject of redemption in order to draw attention to the one who has redeemed us. That's what we're going to do tonight. I want to define redemption again, if I could. In fact, I'll even let you guys do it if you want to. You guys remember what redemption means? To buy back. Good. Any other definitions you can think of? That is the main one that we gave. It has both practical and spiritual implication. In the Bible, when it talked about redemption, for example, in Leviticus, it was simply talking about buying back a piece of land or property or even a person sold into slavery. And of course, many times in the Bible, it has spiritual connotation to be bought back. Anybody have anything else that they're thinking of that they think is a good definition or a helpful one for you for redemption? That's fine. Even just that prefix, redemption, it conjures that to buy back, right? It's not just to buy, but it's to buy back. If we say somebody returned, it means they came back. If we press the replay button on our iPod, it means to keep playing that song or to play it again, so it wouldn't be the first time. And if we just carry that idea over into the spiritual realm and we talk about what it means to be redeemed by God and to be redeemed by Christ, it means that we're bought back. In other words, it didn't start out that we weren't His. Let me say that a little more clear. We were His to begin with. In other words, when He created Adam and Eve, they belonged to God. There wasn't a need for redemption because He created everything the way that He designed it to be. But something happened, both to people and to God's creation, that made it so that it was necessary that God purchase them, and more specifically, us back. So it's important for us to remember that. Specifically, when we talk about redemption, we talk about an aspect of our salvation that has to do with us being set free. So again, specifically when we say we've been redeemed, or Jesus, or if we were to tell someone that has yet to be redeemed, we say Jesus wants to set you free. Those are the same thing. That's what it means. It's a part. It's an aspect, a piece of our salvation. Because remember, salvation has to do with so many facets. It's a multifaceted thing in which God has justified us and forgiven us and set us free. And that's the redemption part of it. So that's the specific part of it. And it's important for us to remember that when we use those words. But generally, redemption has to do with that whole work that God has planned from before the foundations of the earth, and which He has actively been working from the moment that Adam and Eve, our representatives as man and woman, fell in the garden. So again, if we zero in and say, what does redemption mean specifically? Well, it's the aspect of our salvation that means we've been bought back. We've been set free from the things that have bound us. That is sin, the world, our flesh, death, and our enemy, the devil. We've been set free, bought back. Generally, though, it has such a broad meaning. It is that whole work that God has set forth to do the moment that man fell in the garden. The moment that sin entered the world. And remember, Paul says in Romans, when sin entered the world, death entered the world. And so the moment those things entered the world, God went about actively with His work to redeem us back from those things. We're told that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth. And so we know that God had this in His mind and in His will, His decree to do from even before He created the earth. Now, we can't understand that. We can't wrap our heads around that, but we can know that it's true. But as far as seeing Him actively work these things, it began with the fall. It began when sin and death entered the world. And therefore, redemption is that very work of God saying, I am going to undo sin. I'm going to undo death. And He's doing that, isn't He? And He will complete it, won't He? Amen. Now, the word redemption, rightfully so, conjures up a lot of great ideas and great truths. I want to just kind of mention some of them, because redemption is a broad thing. And in fact, when we first met and talked about redemption on our first night together, the beginning of the summer, we talked about the fact that oftentimes people use the word redemption and either they might not know what it means, or maybe they use just a portion of what it means. We see a lot of times in TV and movies and books, we hear about books and stories being about redemption. And they are. That's a part of redemption. Oftentimes when we say that, I think we mean that somebody got their, basically they made amends for something. I think I see that a lot in books and stories where if it's a story about redemption, it means that things went bad for a certain amount of time and then they finally made amends for something. Or maybe even I've seen it used in terms of revenge. I've heard people call that redemption. And I suppose in a way that is a portion of what redemption is about, but just a small portion. What are some of the other facets? Well, The word redemption conjures up the idea of being set free, and all of these rightfully so. It has that idea of a fresh start, a new day, a second chance, new hope, new life, purpose, and that is real purpose. In other words, redemption very much is the answer to our question as people when we say, what is the purpose for us being here? What is the real reason? What is the reason for life? Or maybe you've heard somebody, well, of course we have, and we've asked this question so many times. Why does it feel like something's missing? When I look around at life and I look at the world, and then what's worse is I look at myself and I say, something has gone very wrong. And redemption is the answer to that longing, the answer to that question. Redemption is that truth that one day these things shall be made right. How many times do we look at things and we just know that is wrong? We see injustice. We see things in this world happening to children that should never happen to children. And we just know things are wrong. And redemption is that truth that one day these things will be made right. Redemption is to find or to bring out the value in something. Our God has done for that for us, has he not? Redemption is all of these things, and it is all of these things in and only in Christ, who is our Redeemer. I turned us to Genesis 48 simply because it was the first mention that I could find in the Bible where the Hebrew was translated to our word, redeemed or redeemer, any of those conjugations of that word. This is the first place where I could find it, and it's in chapter 48, verse 15. We'll read, and he blessed Joseph, and this is Jacob. What's Jacob's other name? Israel. And he, Jacob, or Israel, blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. And then he goes on to bless Joseph. This is in the context of it being at the end of Jacob's life, and they had gone down into Egypt where Joseph had been, and where God had worked a work through Joseph that would have been impossible in man's eyes. And Jacob had, of course, found out that his son Joseph was not killed, but instead was actually second in charge in Egypt. And they move there, and he's blessing the kids and the grandkids. And he talks about, and just so you know, when it says the angel here, it very much means the angel of the Lord. It's not talking about a specific created angel. It's actually talking about the Lord himself, who has redeemed me from all evil. What a great truth. That's one of the aspects of redemption, is to be redeemed from all evil. And hopefully you see how fitting and just how wonderful it is that here in the first book of Bible, the book of beginnings, this man called Israel, who from whom the nation of Israel would come, and this is important because God is going to work his work of redemption through the Israelites. That's where we're going to specifically see God's plan of redemption, all through God's story in the Bible, through history. It specifically happens through the Israelites. And so the first time this word is used is right here by this very man, Israel himself. The second mention is certainly at least as important as this. And that one we find only a few chapters down the road in Exodus, though it's 400 or so years down the road. And it's in Exodus 6. I'm not going to turn there right now, but basically it's talking about God redeeming with an outstretched arm. And that phrase is used often to talk about his deliverance of his people out of Egypt. Again, the biggest Old Testament picture of redemption. God bringing his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. That's the second mention that we have. Redeemed. God who redeems with an outstretched arm. We also have, and right now I'm kind of just, I picked just a handful of mentions of this word redeemed in the Bible to, again, just show us the different facets and remind us of what it means. In Psalm 103, David talks of God who redeems our lives from destruction. What a great picture. In Colossians 1, Paul tells us that we have redemption through his blood. That's Christ's blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says that Jesus, and then it says, having obtained eternal redemption. We've obtained eternal redemption from Jesus. That is the span. That is the frame or the box, if you will, of our redemption. It is that big. It is eternal. It is perfect, great, and eternal. Of course, in Ephesians, Paul tells us to redeem the time. Again, make the most of it, right? And of course, we have many mentions in the Bible of redemption in regards to land, property, and slavery, as we've talked about many times in here through our series. It's just used that practically about redeeming a piece of land, which again, of course, is a picture of God's redemption. And again, my goal tonight is to draw attention to redemption in order that we might fix our focus on our Redeemer himself. Because the main point at the end of the day, at the end of tonight, the main point at the end of all of these studies and understanding what redemption is, well, first of all, of course, is to be redeemed, because we can rattle off a definition or an idea and be bound as anyone. But the goal is to be redeemed and to be set free. But the ultimate goal is to know our Redeemer. And it's important for us to understand that that is who our God is. God does not get into a redemptive mood every so often. It's who he is. He redeems. It's his very nature. So important for us to know that. And if we come in contact with our God, we will be redeemed. And the nearer we are to our God, the more and more that he will work that redemption in us. And what will it look like? It'll mean that we become set free from more and more things that bind us. Of course, Job, who went through the worst of the worst, makes a statement that is crucial for all of us to make in our hearts, and that is when in Job 19:25 and 26, he says that, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." That is our hope. That is our hope. That is our day in, day out hope. That truth that I know. And we need to be able to say it in our hearts and know it and grow in that knowing. I know that my Redeemer lives. And we look around and things may be dark and things may be troublesome, but Job and Ruth also have been the perfect examples that troubles and dark times are not proof that God has not redeemed us or that he won't redeem us. In fact, it's the opposite. It's proof that he will be there. And the truth that God, that our Redeemer will redeem us, that our very bodies will be resurrected on that great day. And the power of sin and death is actually destroyed at this moment, even though we feel under so much of it. These are the truths we hang on to because they are the truths that change everything, and they are truth. They are what our God has done. For I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. And at that very moment is when we'll fully realize our full redemption and that full work that God has worked. And in order for us also to just understand how great and how far and how vast this work of redemption is, I want us to, again, just kind of step back. It's one of the reasons why I started in Genesis as that reminder. And we've been in Revelation, right, on Sundays. In fact, we just talked about the millennium, right? The kingdom of God on earth. And that is redemption. God buying his creation and his people back to himself. And when I say that, I want to drive home the point that from Genesis to Revelation, we have the story of redemption. The whole history of the world is the story of redemption. Because that's exactly how God has made it to be. And that's exactly how God has revealed it to be. And as creator of the universe and the earth, it is the best perspective that we can have to have his perspective of history and life and the future. I've been actually listening on audio, but it's an old book, and Jonathan Edwards, a great theologian, wrote in the 1700s, and he wrote it. It's called The History of Redemption. And I'm not through the whole thing yet, but I've really gleaned a lot from it. Reading-wise, it's about 400 pages. And he goes from Adam and Eve there in the garden. Really goes back before that, because like I said, this was God's plan from the beginning. And just talks. And he goes through and basically talks about what we sometimes call the scarlet thread. And that is that there is woven through the entire history of man and the entire story of the Bible, that scarlet, that blood-colored thread leading to Jesus. It all leads to him, which is God's plan of redemption. And so he goes through and he just makes, this is Jonathan Edwards, just so many great points about the fact that from the very get-go, the fact that he chose this, well, the fact that he brought Noah through the flood, and the fact that he raised up a people in Israel, and the fact that the people in Israel of Israel have lasted as long as they have, and the fact that the church has lasted when they've been so very persecuted, and just point after point after point showing that history is the history of redemption. It's important for us to see this because it helps us get perspective. If all we think about is our redemption, it's great we're thinking about our redemption. That's one great step towards where we need to be, but it's narrow. When we see that God has redeemed us because we are a part of his overriding eternal plan of redemption, it tells us how sure these things are. It tells us how great and how true and how solid that redemption is. It tells us how important that work of redemption is. And it sets a precedent for it. If God had just decided in our generation to start redeeming people, then it could be very confusing. But it's the furthest thing from it. He's worked the plan from the get-go. And he brought Jesus, his only son, into the world. And Jesus went to the cross. And he is that mark in history that God is working redemption. And we are a great part of that. And he'll continue to do that and work that. Such an awesome thought. And it's important for us to know and be reminded that God has been about this work because it's exactly what the world and what human beings need. God is about this work because it's what is necessary in order for us to have any kind of salvation and any kind of forgiveness and any kind of hope of heaven. And I truly believe, and I think the Bible makes it clear that it is drawn out as we would picture it. Now, 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord. But we might look at it and say, it's so drawn out. Is the devil really that formidable to God? And is sin really that hard for God to wipe out? And the biblical answer is no. But he graciously, and in order that he might save to the utmost, has let it be drawn out in our perspective so that we can see how sure and how confident we can be in that redemption. God did not catch the devil by surprise, or maybe he did, but he didn't in a moment. It was over thousands of years of him perfecting that work, setting the stage for the Messiah, building up a people, a nation through which the Messiah would come. The Messiah comes, is crucified, is risen. Then God builds his church. And so that we can look back and say, wow, that's complete. And that's sure. And that's firm. And it's exactly, again, what we need. And I think we realize that even as it's what we need in a heavenly judicial sense. In other words, we needed forgiveness from a just God. We didn't just need a, gosh, people, I sure love you. And I'm just going to, we needed real, true forgiveness from a God who loves us, but also from a God who is just and righteous. But not only is it needed in that way, but we just know we need it, right? As human beings, it is in our very souls that we need something. There's something wrong. We need redemption. I'm going to read you a little bit from something that a man named Dallas Willard said. I don't know. Are anybody in here familiar with Dallas Willard? Quite an amazing guy. Very grateful for him. He's a philosophy professor at USC. Which I think you know is not a blatantly theological Christian school. And he's a philosophy professor there and has been since 1965. Actually led the Department of Philosophy there at USC from 1982 to 85. And so that alone just gives him a certain weight. And he's a respectable guy. He's a philosopher. And he's right on born-again Christian and great Christian thinker. And here's some of the things that he said. He said, in one way or another, every religion or culture on earth recognizes there is a conflict. It doesn't matter how primitive or how advanced that culture is. And we find a conflict not only going on outside of us, but inside of us as well. In every culture, the need for redemption is recognized. He says, when you go to various parts of the world, you often find astonishing attempts by human beings to bring about reconciliation with the very forces that are working. Dealing with what is clearly evil, or in Christian terms, we would call it sin. To come to terms with it, to escape the effects of it, to annul the powers of it. The point that he is making is that every culture understands that there's something wrong, there's a conflict. And if we're honest, and no matter how primitive or how advanced we may be or think we are, and if we're honest, we realize that that conflict is at its greatest within ourselves. That if we want to call it evil, if we want to call it sin, those would both be true, and they're in us. And so there's that acknowledgement, there's that longing, that need for redemption. And we often find pretty absurd ways. Well, maybe they're rational ways. What would somebody lost do to be redeemed? I think that any effort could be noble. But the only effort that would result in that true redemption is the work of the cross of Christ. I like what Dallas Willard said. I like even better what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. In fact, let's flip there. Romans chapter 8. going to start in verse 18. Romans 8:18, and Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption." The what? The redemption. Let me hear you say it. The redemption of our body. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And that is one of many ways that Paul got out the paintbrushes, if you will, and painted a beautiful picture of what redemption is. Us, even to the point of creation itself, groaning to be redeemed. And there is a reason why the bodies we will be called new bodies, and the place we will dwell is called the new heaven and the new earth, and that is because God is going to redeem it all to the utmost, even as he has redeemed us from the penalty of those things that bind us. And again, just a reminder, as we kind of wrap it up here, God has been about this work of redemption because it is exactly what is needed, and he has been about this work of redemption because it's who he is. It's just what he's made of. He doesn't have a, you know, Labor Day redemption giveaway sale. He's always redeeming. That's what he does. Everything that he touches, he redeems. And we can say with the same confidence with which Job said it, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." And so my encouragement for all of you is to consider and bring these things before the Lord and ask the question, is my life going in that direction? In other words, we don't bring about the redemption in us. We didn't bring about the redemption of our souls, never could have. And we also just don't bring about redemption in our lives as far as just being set free from the things that bind us. Only God does that. But what we can do is take inventory, if you will, or just bring before the Lord and say, "Lord, search me and know me, and you yourself just look and say, am I going in that direction? Is God setting me free from the things that bind me? What does bind me?" We have a tendency as Christians and just as people to, you know, if we had these things of the world that bound us before, then we immediately bind ourselves to all these rules in order to stay away from those things, when God's freedom actually sets us free from both, from the things of the world that bind us and from the things of religion that bind us. The things that say, don't do this, don't do that, can't do this, can't do that. God sets us free. We have the tendency to go from committing a sin to stopping that sin and then judging everybody else who does that sin, because it's just not fair that they can do it now. And so we have these counter sins. Okay, now it's self-righteousness when it used to be something else. And God says, no, I want to set you free from all of it. And if we do it on our own, we're just going to find ourselves being bound to different things or the same thing for the rest of our lives. And so the question is God setting me free from these things? And am I making myself available so that he can? And a lot of it begins with us simply acknowledging the freedom God has given us and growing in it and living in it and walking in it and claiming it and proclaiming it. Because God's given us his Holy Spirit. Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven as evidence that his work is complete and that it's real. And he said, when I go, I'm going to send a helper. And God has given his Holy Spirit as evidence of that work of redemption. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, he says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's liberty. I'll invite Joe and the gang up. Is that your band name? Joe and the Gang. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these truths, God. Thank you for you, who you are. God, what an amazing thing to realize that the very thing that we search for, that we long for, that we need is that for which we were created and that for which you have set about to accomplish. So God, thank you that we are yours. Thank you that it was so important to you to buy us back, though we are worth nothing without you. You bought us with the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, if there is anybody in here that doesn't know you, that has not been redeemed, we pray, God, that you would do that work and that they, even right now in the quiet of their hearts, would receive you and that redemption through Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would receive our praises as we close tonight and that you would go with us and not let the enemy tear these things away from us, these truths. We know he can't tear away the redemption, but he can sure tear away some of the peace, Lord, some of the just great things that you're revealing to us tonight. We can forget them. We can stop living in them, but we know that you want us to hold tight to them and live in them. So help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.